All right, and we'll take our Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. This morning we're in the book of Leviticus, looking at Jesus Christ as our accepted sacrifice. Tonight we're going to go on to the book of Numbers in our series, Seeing Jesus. Finding Jesus in every single book of the Bible. In Numbers chapter 35, we're going to read, in, starting in verse 9, and we're going to read into verse 11. Numbers chapter 35, and verse 9, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint unto you cities, to be cities of refuge for you." Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your blessing now upon your word. Lord, we want to hear from you this evening. We know that it will only happen through your word. And so we ask that you would speak to us tonight. Teach us, we ask. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Cities of refuge. This fiscal year, the year 2020, the United States will take in about 18,000 refugees. Now, a refugee is different than an immigrant. The refugee is someone that cannot stay in their place of origin because of some sort of threat to them. It's said to be a well-founded fear of persecution or of conflict. And as a result of that, they need international protection. There's a lot of them that will stay within their country, but then there's many others that have to flee the country, and so they need somewhere else that they can go. Last year, the majority of refugees to the United States came from the Democratic Republic of Congo, Burma, and Ukraine, from those three countries. And we know in New York, right, there's the Statue of Liberty, and that is a national symbol of our we'd say, like, hospitality or welcoming those from other countries into the United States. But originally it was... The Statue of Liberty was built to honor the centennial of the Declaration of Independence, right? So it was made in 1876, would be the centennial. It was actually built a little late. They weren't exactly on schedule. It was like 10 years later, I think. But it was supposed to be originally this symbol of America as this beacon of liberty and democracy and freedom for its people in the world. And President Cleveland, he spoke at the dedication in 1886, and in his speech, he stated that the statue's stream of light shall pierce the darkness of ignorance and man's oppression until liberty enlightens the world. And that's really the full title of it, Statue of Liberty Enlightening the World. And that's what it was originally intended to be, was this statue showing how great America was as this country of freedom, and supposed to be this light to the world of what it means to have a free country. But as they were doing fundraisers to raise money for the pedestal for this statue, a lady by the name of Emma Lazarus wrote a poem, and she did it to raise money. And we're very familiar with the poem. It's the title was The New Colossus, and it's a longer poem, but we generally know the second half of it because it's posted in a plaque in the pedestal for everyone to see. And it says, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." And that poem really changed how people saw the Statue of Liberty. It was supposed to be a symbol of the freedom that we have in America, but she kind of extended it to beyond our shores and said it's a symbol of that we welcome people to enjoy what we enjoy in America. And then it was not too long after that, I think 6 years later, that Ellis Island opened right there, and the connection between the two of them has remained, right? This federal station for receiving immigrants right there by the Statue of Liberty, and it became this symbol of welcoming refugees and people that need the freedom that we have in America. And today there's millions of people across the world that are seeking some form of safety, that have left their home because of they were in danger, because they could not stay where they were because of the danger that was there, and they're seeking refuge somewhere else. And there's countries like the United States and many others that take in these refugees and said, you will find safety in our country. And we've opened our doors to these people because they're people that need a place. They need a place of refuge. They need a place of safety. The book of Numbers begins, if we were to go all the way back, we're near the end, but if we were to go all the way back to the beginning of the book of Numbers, it starts with, of course, numbering the people of Israel with the census that they were going through and taking account of how many people were in each tribe and in each family of Israel. And then it begins to go through and it chronicles their travels from Mount Sinai, where they received the Ten Commandments and the law, and it chronicles their travels from there to the Promised Land. And we're familiar with all the things that took place, right? They get there to the Promised Land the first time. They send out the spies come back, give the report. Israel says, no, thank you. We don't want the giants, we don't want the walled cities, we don't want to have to deal with that. And so in their unbelief, they're sent to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And it chronicles all of that traveling. It chronicles them coming back then to the Promised Land and about to enter in. Also, there's another census right before our chapter, again, numbering the tribes. And then in chapter 35, or a little bit before that, it starts to divide up the land for the different tribes. And it says, this tribe will be here and this tribe will be there. But the tribe of Levi is not given a specific area in the nation. Instead, they're given cities throughout. They were kind of spread out throughout the whole nation in the land of Israel. But then the Lord gives this specific instruction about six specific cities out of all the Levite cities, and they would have 48. But he mentions six of these, and he designates them as cities of refuge. And in Joshua chapter 20, he lays out specifically which cities. They would be Hebron, Shechem, Golan, Bezer, Kadesh, and Ramoth-Gilead. But in Numbers chapter 35, as he introduces this idea to them, that they would have these six cities of refuge, he goes through and he tells them why. He lays out the meaning and the purpose of these cities of refuge. And in that, we see a great picture of who Jesus Christ is. We see Jesus Christ as our city of refuge. And I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We're in Hebrews a number of times this morning. We're going to be there again this evening. It's a great companion book for the law of Israel, as it kind of explains those things and shows us Jesus Christ from them. But in Hebrews chapter 6, and verse 18, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, it says that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. And then look what it says, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It says, we have fled for refuge to lay hold upon that hope, and that hope is Jesus Christ. He's our refuge. He is our place of safety. And in Numbers chapter 35, I want to see three descriptions of these cities of refuge that show us who Jesus Christ is to us. And the first characteristic I want to see is we see that Jesus Christ is a place for the sinner. He's a place for the sinner. So in chapter 35 and verse 15, it says, these six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. So that's what these cities of refuge were for. They were for someone that has accidentally killed someone else. Technically, I think the term for this is homicide by misadventure, which is killing someone while you're doing something lawfully. So you have involuntary manslaughter, which is killing someone accidentally while you're doing something illegal. But homicide by misadventure is you're doing something that's fine to do, that's legal to do, and as a result of that, someone dies because of that. If we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, there's a little further example of this. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 4 says, "This is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past, as when a man," here's an example, "as when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve and lighteth upon his neighbor, that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live." And that's what they're talking about, right? Someone who has not, it's not done out of hatred. They haven't hated their neighbor in the past. It was simply an accident. Back in Numbers chapter 35 and verse 22, again it says, "If he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm." And again, there's more examples, right? If you throw a stone and you don't see someone there and you hit them and they die. But it, coming down to the end of verse 23, it says that he was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, right? And so that's the subject that we're talking about. So even though it was accidental, right, this person is still guilty of taking someone else's life. There still is that unavoidable fact, right? This tragedy that took place. And so this person, and he's referred to as a slayer, the slayer over and over in these chapters, this person could then flee to a city of refuge, to one of these six cities that were spread throughout Israel. They could flee to one of those and find refuge within those walls. That's who these cities of refuge were for. And when they got to that place, the person that was guilty would find protection from the people of that city. And the elders of that city, those were in charge, they were under their protection. And they could not be harmed, they could not be hurt within that city. And for us, it's a picture of who Jesus Christ is for the guilty sinner. For someone who has sinned, for someone who is guilty of that, they can run to Jesus Christ and they can find safety in him. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul said he came to save sinners. He came to be that place of safety for sinners. And then Paul would go on to say, "I'm the chief, of whom I am chief. I'm the chief of sinners." And I think that's a real important part, because it's important that we recognize that we are sinners, that we recognize that we need to find safety in Jesus Christ. There has to be this admission of our sin. But over and over, we find in the Gospels, we find Jesus Christ being the friend of sinners. And we find him being this place of safety for sinners. And over and over, he would invite people to himself that many times they were those that were looked down on by the religious crowd, who would look at them and say, "They're not as good as we are. They are the sinners. They are the lowest." And those are the ones that Jesus Christ consistently invited to himself, and he consistently took time for. We think of Matthew, the one that he called as a disciple. He was a tax collector, right? And they were not honest people, those tax collectors. Yet Jesus Christ called him to himself. We find that Jesus Christ took time for Zacchaeus, who was a very well-known sinner. He took time for the woman at the well, who was an adulteress. There was the woman caught in adultery. And we could go on and on and look at these people that were the outcasts and the known sinners. And Jesus Christ invited them to himself. And he spent time with those people. Even in his death, we find Jesus Christ surrounded by sinners. He was crucified with a guilty person on either side of him. And in Matthew chapter 2, as in verse 16, as the Pharisees and the scribes were, they saw him eating with publicans and sinners, and they said to the disciples, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. And then he said this, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those that are righteous, that don't see their need for a Savior, he says, I'm calling sinners to repentance, those that know that they are sinful. Do you know the innocent have no need for a city of refuge? It's those that are guilty. And it's those that are sinners who see their need of Jesus Christ. Everybody needs Jesus Christ, but a lot of people don't see it. A lot of people don't see that they are sinful and undone before God. And they continue on their way apart from Jesus Christ, outside of Christ, because they have not seen that. Jesus Christ is a place for sinners, for those that see their sin, that understand their guilt before God and say, I need some place. I need a place of refuge. And they find it in Jesus Christ. He's a place for sinners. As Moses gives these instructions and as the Lord gives them to Moses, he talks about where these six cities would be located. So the cities of Levi were spread out throughout the nation of Israel. And these six cities were placed specifically to be spread out. And if you look at a map of Israel on the east side of Jordan, you would have three cities, one in the north, one in the middle, and one in the south. As you look at the main part of Israel, you would again find one in the north, one in the center, and one in the south. And he did that on purpose. He spread those out so that anywhere you went in the nation of Israel, you were not far from a city of refuge. And don't we see that in Jesus Christ? It doesn't matter how far a person runs from Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how much they turn their back on him and how far they go into sin. When they turn around, they find that Jesus Christ is right there. They're never far from Jesus Christ. He's right there. And any person in the depths of sin can simply turn and find a gracious and welcoming Savior. Also, in Numbers chapter 35 and verse 15, it says, these six cities shall be a refuge. And look what it says, both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. They were for anybody that needed them. They weren't just for Israelites, but it was for anybody. The stranger that wasn't of the nation of Israel, the sojourner, one who was just passing by, one who was just traveling through Israel, any of those people could go to those cities of refuge and find safety. And we find that same offer in Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't matter who you are, your background. If you come to Jesus Christ as a guilty sinner wanting refuge, you will find it in Jesus Christ. So he is that place of refuge. And he's a place for sinners. But also the second thing we find tonight, not only is Jesus Christ a place for sinners, but he's a place of safety. A place of safety. Again, in Numbers 35 and verse 12, it says, and they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger. Why? That the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. That the manslayer die not. They're a place of safety. I remember when I was a kid, I used to like to play capture the flag. I had to play it recently with the teens, and it's not as fun when you're older. But when you're a child, it's a great game. And you know how it is. They got their flag, and you're trying to get it from their side of the line. And so you go up to the line, and you look around to make sure nobody's watching, and then you go for it. Right? You race across that line, and you're running, and you're looking, trying to find that flag. But as soon as one of the enemy team finds you, or as soon as they see you, it's time to turn around, right? It's time to go back, and you take off and you run as fast as you can for the safety of your side. And as soon as you cross that line, oh, the relief, right? You're safe. They can't tag you there. You don't have to run anymore. You can just flop down in the grass, you know, and take a couple deep breaths. Well, that's, you know, when you're 35, probably not when you're younger. Right, but it's that place where all of a sudden you're safe. And you know, I was thinking as an adult, probably the closest thing I can think of to that is, you know, when you're on the highway and you pass a cop sitting on the side of the road, you know, and then you finally get out of sight and they haven't turned their lights on. You're like, oh, I made it. That sense of relief. And if you're like me, Erica gives me a hard time. Any time I see a police officer, I put the brakes on. I could be going 10 under the speed limit, and I still, I don't know, it's a sense of guilt or something. But, you know, it's a place of safety that you get to. But in Numbers 35, it's not a game. And it's not even like a $200 ticket. It's a matter of life and death for these people. After the flood, God said something to Noah. And in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, God set out this commandment. He said, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." So God made this commandment that if you shed blood, your blood should be shed. And in Israel, specifically as it relates to this, in Israel, a family member of someone who was killed would have the responsibility to avenge or revenge their death. And so they would go and they would shed the blood of someone who has shed the blood of their family member. And so we have this, what's called the avenger in this chapter, or sometimes it's called the revenger of blood. But for the one that was guilty, for the one that's called the slayer here, the city of refuge was their place of safety. They could no longer stay in their home. They could no longer stay in their town because they knew that there was someone coming to avenge the one that had died. And so they would have to flee. They would have to flee to one of these six cities of refuge. And Numbers 35 says in verse 26 and 27 that as long as they were in that city, they were safe. Verse 26, "If the slayer shall at any time come within the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood." If he was found outside the city, he could be killed. And the avenger of blood would not be found guilty for that. He was only protected, he was only safe as long as he was within the border, within the walls of that city. But as long as he was there, he was safe. As long as he was in that city, he was protected from death. And we see that in Jesus Christ. When we are in Christ, we find that place of safety. That's the salvation that Jesus Christ offers. Hebrews chapter 7, "Wherefore he is able to save unto the also," I'll start that again. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Before we reach that city of refuge, before we reach Jesus Christ, there's judgment hanging over our heads. We understand that we're under the condemnation of God because of what we've done. And until we reach safety, it's just really a matter of time, isn't it? It's just a matter of time until we experience that judgment and the result of that condemnation, the payment for our sin. John chapter 3 and verse 36, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." It's not the wrath of man. It's not some individual. It's the wrath of Almighty God that hangs over the life of someone that is not in Christ, that has not found safety in Jesus Christ. And it's in all fairness, in all justice, we are awaiting death because of our sin. We're awaiting that judgment. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Anyone that's found outside of Jesus Christ is cast into the lake of fire. Luke chapter 16, story of the rich man and Lazarus. It says, "The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments." That's the threat that we lived under before we were saved. That's what was hanging over our heads. And we were guilty of sin, and there was this very clearly laid out punishment for us, that the wages of sin was death. James says, "Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." It's clearly laid out from the beginning that this is the punishment for our sin. And this is what was upon us. This is what we were just awaiting, for that punishment to come home. And outside of Christ, there is no safety from that. Outside of Christ, there is no protection. There is no refuge from that. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." But Christ offers himself as a place of refuge, as this place of safety, where he says, yes, you've sinned, and yes, you are awaiting death and judgment. You're awaiting the wrath of God. but he offers himself as this place of refuge for us, where when we're in Christ, we will not die. We have eternal life, but it's only if we're found in him. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only when we're in Christ. That's what's pictured in Numbers 35. These cities of refuge that are the only place of safety for this person. The only place. They're found without the border. They will be killed. It's only as they're in these cities. And that's what we find in Christ. Only when we're in him do we find a place of safety. We're safe in his mighty hand, safe from the punishment of our sins, safe from Satan, safe from even ourselves. We're safe in Jesus Christ. So he's a place for the sinner. He's also a place of safety. But then we see back in Numbers chapter 35 and verse 24 and 25, we also see that it's a place of justice. It's a place of justice. Verse 24, it says, "Then, when he arrives in the city, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled. And he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil." A place of justice. Justice is an important part of any society. And we hear a lot of stories about rampant corruption in other nations, and just the bribes that take place and all of that. And even in the United States, I mean, we see that to a much smaller, I hope, scale. And there needs to be rules that are upheld. There needs to be an impartial justice system for a society to function. It's really important for a society to have that. These regulations kind of give us a glimpse into Israel's justice system. We know they would have judges and different individuals that were in charge of this. But here's the idea in verse 24, when the slayer, that one that was guilty of accidentally killing someone, arrives in the city of refuge, there would come a point where he would be brought before the congregation, says in verse 24. In Joshua chapter 20, it specifies that it's a congregation of elders. So the leaders of the city would gather together and they would have this trial. And they would judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. If it was found to be an accidental death, then they would be protected. They would be allowed to go back out into that city of refuge, and they were allowed to stay there. So they would, if it was judged that it was an accidental death, he would then be safe. If not, then he would be dealt with, right? According to their system, he would be killed for killing someone out of anger or revenge or for some reason. But if it was found to be there was accidental death, he would be allowed to stay there. But there was a time limit. In the end of verse 25, he would abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. So that's this time limit. He would be there in that city of refuge until the high priest would die. If we look down in verse 28, it says, "Because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return unto the land of his possession." After that, he would be allowed to go back without threat of death. He would be allowed to go free after the death of the high priest. And he could return home. And this pictures forgiveness and restoration, right? It pictures that there was forgiveness for what he had done, and he would be restored and returned to his home. But within that place of safety, there would come a time of forgiveness, right? He would be forgiven for what he had done. And there's a difference between the two. There's a difference between safety and forgiveness. A person can have safety we could offer someone safety without forgiveness, and that would be called harboring a fugitive, right? That'd be keeping someone who is guilty and is not deserving of forgiveness, you know, that there needs to be justice for what they've done, but they're just being harbored. They're finding safety, right? But this is safety and forgiveness, and it's done by justice, that there is justice that was done by this person. And safety with justice is forgiveness. right? When we find safety, but it's done justly. That is forgiveness. And it took the death of the high priest to bring about that forgiveness. And don't we see the picture of Jesus Christ again as our high priest who died for us so that we could have forgiveness? Recently, during the Christmas holiday, I guess we could say, our family did a puzzle, and it was a dolphin puzzle. So the whole puzzle was in the shape of a dolphin. I say we, I didn't do that much. But within this puzzle that was in the shape of a dolphin, there were some smaller pieces that would make up smaller dolphins. And so it was pretty neat that way. And Matt liked it. He pulled out those little dolphin pieces, you know. And so there were pictures within the larger picture. And then we were doing one at my mom's house, which was another puzzle. And this one had hidden teddy bears in there. And I'm a little embarrassed to say I was working on this puzzle, but I was. But pictures within pictures. And that's what we have, is we have this greater picture of these cities of refuge. And within that, we have another picture of Jesus Christ as the high priest that had to die for this one to be able to go back. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, it says, Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. The whole office of the high priest is a picture of who Jesus Christ is. And Hebrews pulls that out and says, Jesus Christ is the true high priest, where you would have men that would hold this office of high priest that were to be a picture of Jesus Christ, yet they were just a picture of the greater high priest to come, that was, in fact, perfect and sinless, as we saw this morning. And the death of the high priest in Numbers 35 is a picture of Jesus Christ who would die for us, because in dying for us, there was forgiveness. He offered us forgiveness, not just safety from our sin, but also forgiveness for what we have done. And if we're to summarize everything so far, we have a person that's guilty of accidentally killing someone. And when they realize their guilt, they flee and they go to this city of refuge for their safety. And they are safe as long as they remain in that city. And then there is this congregation of elders that has this trial so that justice is done. And if they found that it was accidental, they are allowed to remain in that city. They are to stay there, and they are safe as long as they stay there until the death of the high priest. And when the high priest dies, they are allowed to go back. They are allowed to go back and to go back safely. And I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. If you'll go with me, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews will explain some meaning that's behind this. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. So the writer of Hebrews points out that the sacrifices in the Old Testament of the lambs and the bullocks and all of these sacrifices did not take away their sins. In essence, it was just a covering for their sins, awaiting the forgiveness of sins. For an example, when Eric and I moved into the house we're in now, in our bedroom, there was a smallish hole in the wall and in the wallpaper. And we had planned, you know, to take the wallpaper off and paint. So he said, instead of dealing with that right now, we're going to put something over it. So we had a small mirror in it. Thankfully, the hole was pretty near the center of that wall, so it worked out great, right? We didn't have to have this thing really off-centered. But we just hung this up there as this covering until we could fix it. And we've got it all, you know, patched and painted over. But it was there as just this covering until we could deal with it completely. That's the sacrifices of the Old Testament. They were this covering until Jesus Christ could take away sins. The sacrifices were not in and of themselves able to take away sin. Right? Verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 10. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Only the blood of Christ can do that. And so we have this picture of this Israelite in this city of refuge, waiting until the death of the high priest, waiting for his forgiveness, waiting until that day would come when that high priest would die, and then he would be able to be forgiven and to go back to where he was from. And then we have this picture of all of Israel waiting for the death of the high priest, waiting and in safety with these sacrifices, which looked ahead toward that high priest. But we have them waiting for Jesus Christ to come. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11 says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which could never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." We've been justly forgiven for our sins. They haven't just been covered. They've been washed away. They've been cleansed. We've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we've never had to experience that waiting for the Messiah like Israel had to. You know, when we think about the Christmas story, we see all this excitement from Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and everyone, Simeon and Anna in the temple. We see all this excitement because they had been waiting for this high priest who would die to take away their sins. They were waiting for the Messiah, that final sacrifice. And they had been waiting, like this Israelite, waiting in this city of refuge for that high priest to die so that he could be forgiven. And that's what we see in the Christmas story, is this excitement, because that's what they had been waiting for. And even, you know, we get a small glimpse of that sort of excitement, right? When all the kids, they see those presents under the Christmas tree, right? And boy, just waiting. And some adults, right? Come on. See all those presents and just waiting for that moment when they're able to open those and experience that. And that waiting for what we know is going to happen. That's what Israel was. And that's what's pictured here with this Israelite waiting in this city till the high priest dies and he can go home. We don't have to wait. Jesus Christ has come. The high priest has died for our sins. And we find that forgiveness. And we find now eternal safety for what we've done. And in Numbers chapter 35, when the high priest dies, that man is able to go back in safety to his home. He's able to just simply return. And we see Jesus Christ as this city of refuge and as this high priest. There were six cities of refuge, but there's only one Savior of refuge for us. And that is Jesus Christ. And we see in him a place for the guilty. We see a place of safety and a place of justice. And, you know, there's a question we need to ask tonight, and that is this: are you safe? Are you safe? And that's a question that every single person needs to deal with. Are you safe from your sin? Are you in Jesus Christ? Have you found that forgiveness that he holds out, that he extends for your sin? Every single person needs to come to that point where they admit that they are a sinner and that they need to seek a place of refuge. And the Bible says there is only one, and that is found in Jesus Christ. If you're old enough, you probably remember doing air raid drills when you were in elementary. And I've only read about them. I've never had to do those. But, you know, the siren would go off and you'd have to get under your desk, right, and cover your head. Yeah, some people remember this? Nobody's old enough. Wow. So you'd have to, you know, be safer, apparently, under your desk. Or maybe you'd have to go down into the basement. For me, we would have to do fire drills, right? And so we always liked those because, you know, they were fake. There wasn't an actual fire. But It was a time we could get out of class, you know. So, you know, the alarm would go off and we'd have to line up at the door, and the teacher would shut the windows, you know, so we weren't getting more oxygen in. And then we'd have to all file out, you know, according to our path that was written on a little map on the wall with arrows. We'd have to follow that path and we'd get all the way out. And then the teacher, you know, she'd make a head count, make sure everybody was there, that nobody was in the bathroom. And in all of these, though, it's finding this place of safety, right? Understanding that there's a threat, that there's a danger, and then finding some place of safety. When I was in college, I was for a couple years in charge of a dorm, And every once in a while, the fire alarm would go off, and it would be a false alarm, and we would all have to get out of the dorm. But as the leader of that dorm, on my way out, I had to grab the sign-in cards every single time, or the sign-out cards. And once I got out, I would check those cards and see who had signed out. So who's not here? So that means the rest of the people are here. They're in that dorm, and I need to make sure that they are out. I need to make sure that they got out. I would get out, make sure I was safe, and I would make sure that other people got out as well. And once we've settled that question of, are we safe? Then we have a responsibility to make sure that other people are safe as well. We've found safety. We've found that place of refuge. Our sins have been washed away. We're not under threat of the wrath of God. But there's millions of people that still are. And there's people around us that still are. And once we've found ourselves in that place of refuge, once we've found that we're safe, then the Lord says, now you have a responsibility to find other people and bring them to safety. Bring them to Jesus Christ. Show them the way. Jude chapter 1 and verse 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Who do we know around us that is not safe? Who do we have near to us that we know they're not safe, that they're still going to experience the wrath of God in hell? We can at least be that like signpost that's pointing to the city of refuge, saying, if you are not safe, here's where you can find it. Here's where you can find refuge. Here's where you can find safety in Jesus Christ. And so in Numbers chapter 35, we find this picture of Jesus Christ. He is this city of refuge where when we run to him, we're safe. And can we really underestimate that safety that we have in Jesus Christ, that eternal refuge that we found in him? But then once we're there, once we're in Jesus Christ, what about those that are not? What about those that are outside of Christ? We have responsibility to them as well, knowing what we know. Being where we are, we have a responsibility to them. Well, what a picture. What a picture of Jesus Christ, our city of refuge. Let's close with prayer.